says, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, I will not put the Lord to the test. Then Isaiah said, hear now, you house of David, it is not enough to try the patience of men. Will you try the patience of my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. But before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. This is the word of the Lord.
All right, kids are on their way. Thank you. Well, let's pray once more as we take a look at this passage that Kathy read for us this morning. Mighty God, we thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, for your strength, for your presence with us. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations and thoughts of each one of our hearts be pleasing to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. He will be eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right. For before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. So, in preparation for speaking on this passage, I read some scholarly material and commentary on the passage generally before I share it to you. I'd like to consult with the experts in the big books and whatnot. And as I was reading about this particular section, eating curds and honey when he knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, commentators seem to think that the age at which somebody is old enough to reject the wrong and choose the right is about age 2. At which I look at my 2-year-old and think, oh my. When I say look at my 2-year-old, I mean stare into his eyes and watch him scowl at me. And you can almost see horns pop out of his head. Not devil horns, but bull horns, because he wants to lock horns with me and be the biggest dude in the house. Which some days he is, I'll tell you. So we're talking about Emmanuel here. We're not talking about Gabriel, although Gabriel factors into the story, but we'll talk about that on Saturday night. I want to step back a little bit from Emmanuel, and I want to talk about the context of Emmanuel, because we've all heard about this, right? The virgin will give birth to a child and name him Emmanuel. We've heard this because this is our good news at Christmas. But I want to talk a little bit more about the context in which Emmanuel arises, because it helps us understand why Emmanuel needs to show up on the scene. So we're going to talk about Ahaz a little bit, because this passage that Kathy read for us begins with, again, the Lord spoke to Ahaz. And my first question is, who is Ahaz? So if you go back to verse 1 of chapter 7, it says, when Ahaz, son of Jotham, the son of Uzziah, was king of Judah, King Rezin of... There's a lot of that. Important details. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and Jerusalem, the big city, right? The big city of the people of Israel, the people of Judah at this time, because the kingdom has been divided. Judah has Jerusalem. Ahaz is the king of Judah, and he comes from the house of David, right? And according to 2 Samuel 7, there's always supposed to be a king on the throne of David. And at that time, it is King Ahaz. He's leading a divided nation. He is leading Judah, which is part of the people of God. And then there's also another nation called Israel, which we usually talk about Israel, but Israel is a separate nation at this point. We're divided. We have Judah and we have Israel, and Ahaz is the king of Judah. Does that make sense? I want to clarify that because we talk about Israel all the time, and at this point, there's two different kingdoms, Judah, which has Jerusalem, and Israel, which is a separate kingdom, because King Ahaz has just found out that Israel and Ephraim, another nation which actually broke off of Israel, have joined forces and are now out to get them, him. This is where we are in the story. So the king of Israel and the king of Ephraim have decided to join forces against Ahaz. And we see that in verse 2 of chapter 7. Now the house of David, and this is Ahaz's house, has been told, Aram has allied itself with Ephraim, and Aram is the king of Israel. So that the hearts of Ahaz and his people were shaken as the trees of the forest are shaken by the wind. So not only have they allied against Ahaz, but Ahaz is shaken in his boots, trembling like a leaf. All those metaphors you would use to describe somebody who's scared apply to Ahaz in this setting. Isaiah comes to Ahaz and tells him, don't be afraid. These guys, the king of Israel and the king of Ephraim, they're the least of your worries. Don't be so afraid. This is what the sovereign Lord says, and this is down in verse 7. It won't take place, it won't happen. The head of Aram is demanded, 65 years. This is the point of Isaiah's message to Ahaz. Verse 9, if you do not stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. This is what Isaiah tells the king of Judah. If you don't stand firm in your faith, you will not stand at all. Be faithful. Don't be a sniveling, shaking leaf. Be faithful and stand, or you won't stand at all. That is Isaiah's message to Ahaz. And remember, Isaiah is a prophet, right? He's speaking truth to power. That's what prophets do. And Ahaz is in power. Isaiah speaks truth to him. Be faithful. If you stand in faith, you will stand. If you cower in fear, you won't stand at all. And that's where we're at when we get to verse 10. The Lord spoke to Ahaz, ask the Lord your God for a sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So there's a conversation here that happens, and I just want to give you a little bit of a paraphrase, of my own personal paraphrase of that conversation. Yahweh says to Ahaz, what's good, man? Ask me for a sign. This is my paraphrase. Ahaz says to him, nah, I don't put Yahweh to the test. So, listen, Yahweh himself, the Lord, is telling Ahaz, ask me for a sign. And Ahaz says to Yahweh, the person who's asking him to ask him for a sign, I'm cool. I'm not going to ask you for a sign. You know, the Bible says, don't put the Lord your God to the test. Which is true. And Jesus uses it against the devil in the wilderness, right? That's okay. But Ahaz, don't be a dummy. Right? God is asking you to ask him for something, right? How many of us, if God asks us to ask him for something, are going to be like, okay, God, give me this, right? He just says, ask me for a sign. I will not ask. I will not put the Lord to the test. This is proof that Ahaz is still sniveling and shivering and shaking like a leaf. He's so scared of these people that he won't even ask God to show him a sign. Because what? Ask the Lord for your sign, whether in the deepest depths or in the highest heights. So that's the exchange between the Lord and Ahaz. Ask me for a sign. Nah, bro, I'm cool. I'm not going to. Before Yahweh can get in another line, Isaiah jumps in. And Isaiah says, you don't listen to me, fine. But you also don't listen to Yahweh himself. Shaking my head. Listen up. Isaiah is like, come on, king. Come on. Just man up for a second. Pony up. Ask God. I mean, it's not that hard. Ask God for a sign. Just do the right thing. So Isaiah's actual words are, "Hear now, you house of David." And again, house of David, that's talking about Ahaz. "Is it not enough to try the patience of human beings? Will you now try the patience of my God also?" Right, that's what he says. It's fine. You're not going to listen to me. I get it. But now God is speaking to you directly, and you're still not going to listen. You're stubborn. So stubborn. As kings tend to be, I suppose. This, if you follow superheroes at all, which I suppose at this time in the cultural zeitgeist, superheroes are everywhere, right? You can't go anywhere in Meijer without seeing like pillowcases or t-shirts or whatever with Captain America or the Incredible Hulk, right? Have you seen this? Spider-Man? Yeah, okay. So every superhero has an origin story. And I'm calling this passage the origin story of Emmanuel, God with us, okay? So we have this weird conversation between Ahaz the stubborn, shaking, sniveling, phony king of England. No, he's not the king of England. He's the king of Judah. But that, Robin Hood, anybody? Okay, sorry. you weren't in my brain to see what just happened there. So this is the origin story of Emmanuel. We have this king who won't listen, this king who's too afraid of his neighbors to even ask God for help. And Isaiah just saying, come on, dude, just do it. Ask God for help. He's too stubborn. So his origin story, listen to this. Judah's king is too stubborn and dense to hear God. Therefore, a virgin will bear Emmanuel. So this is the whole, according to Isaiah, this is the whole reason Emmanuel comes. Is because the king of God's people is a sniveling, cowardly dude who won't even listen to God when he talks to him directly and asks him to ask him for help. Therefore, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. So we can't forget that of all the silent and holy nights and celebrations of Christmas, that the whole reason that Jesus had to come is because we're a bunch of sniveling cowards, right? I count myself right up there with King Ahaz. I'm sometimes just as dense as that dude. I just don't have quite as much power as he does, right? This is the origin story of Emmanuel. And Emmanuel, you say, well, we talk about Emmanuel and Jesus, Emmanuel being Jesus. But when Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph didn't say, let's call him Emmanuel, correct? They said, let's call him Jesus. In fact, an angel told Joseph to name him Jesus, right? So they don't actually name him Emmanuel, but Emmanuel means what? Who knows? God with us. Emmanuel means God with us. And in Isaiah, it's never an accident what somebody's name means, especially the name of a child. And in fact, earlier in the chapter, we encountered one of Isaiah's sons in verse 3. The Lord said to Isaiah in verse 3, go out, you and your son She'ar Yashub. Now, we don't know if we ever having a boy or a girl. We kind of have a list of names, boys and girls. She'ar Yashub is not on the boy name. On the boy list. No, it's not. We're not considering She'ar Yashub. But so the Lord asks Isaiah, go, you and your son She'ar Yashub, to meet Ahaz. So one of the first encounters that we have with between Isaiah and Ahaz involves him bringing his son She'ar Yashub, which means, She'ar Yashub means, a remnant shall return. Which sounds kind of like a positive thing, except it's actually a very ominous thing, because you only have a remnant if some sort of part of the whole has been eliminated or gone, some, right? A remnant is, like, if you're in a really bad situation, you're like, well, a remnant will return. A remnant, like, some of the people will make it back. That'll be great. Like, okay, so that's sort of good news, but it's also implying that not everybody will make it back. And at this point, the people still have their own nation. They haven't even been taken over by some sort of foreign superpower yet, which will happen. So God's giving them like this news that's way out into the future by using She'ar Yashuv, a remnant shall return. Okay, so you're going to get taken over, you're going to go into exile, and eventually at some day a remnant shall return. So that was part of this story. So we have another child coming into the story. This one's not one of Isaiah's kids. This is the son of a virgin, a young woman. And just like She'ar Yashuv foretelling what God's going to do, so Emmanuel foretells what God is going to do among his people. Will there be a child literally named Emmanuel? Of course, there's plenty of children named Emmanuel. The Emmanuel that we get out into the future is Jesus, right? Now, there may have been a child who was born a little later, a little earlier in the story, in the time of Isaiah, that may have done some good things for them. We don't have that written in Isaiah because it's all talking about the future. But when we look at God coming to his hopeless people, his hopeless, sniveling, scared people, and sending a child to embody the good news of God with us, that is Jesus. That is the story of Christmas. So, a couple contrasts. Faith, not fear. Presence, not evil. So, fear of lesser threat makes Judah susceptible to a great threat. Okay, Ahaz is scared of Israel and Ephraim joining forces and being mad at him. God says, don't be scared of them. Just be faithful. What short-sighted, sniveling Ahaz. Sorry, I'm being really mean to Ahaz, but I want you to know that I'm also being mean to myself when I do that, because I am Ahaz. We all are Ahaz to some extent. but what we don't realize is that Judah will actually be conquered by something far scarier than Israel and Ephraim, and that is the giant multinational superpower known as Assyria, with much bigger armies than Israel ever could come up with at that time in history. Judah will be conquered by Assyria because of their faithlessness. And it starts at the top. It starts at the top with King Ahaz and his faithlessness. God said, be faithful. And if you lose your faith, you will fall. Ahaz loses his faith immediately. So much so that he won't even ask God for help. And Judah will be conquered by Assyria. And as it turns out, probably within a couple years of this child, Emmanuel, being born, that's when Assyria will come. The good news of the incarnation, the good news of Advent, the good news of Christmas is that no matter how much we botch things up, God intervenes. Emmanuel comes because God must intervene directly. The people are not doing it by themselves. Not even with God's help, they're not doing it, right? Even God's offering firsthand help to his people, and they are roundly refusing to ask for God's help. How many of us have been there? It's a situation where God must intervene directly. Our world that God created and loves, God needed to intervene directly. Even helping us out wasn't good enough. God had to become flesh and dwell among his people. God must intervene directly, and God has intervened directly in the person of Jesus. He has intervened directly. God is with us. God was with those people that got to hang out with Jesus for the 30 years that he lived on earth, but God continues to be with us because our Emmanuel is still with us. And Christ will come again, and God will be with us once again, and everything will be made well, and all the sniveling scared, frightened people of God will know the faith and the presence of God with us. We will know intimately our Emmanuel, and all things will be made well. Let's pray. Gracious God, our Emmanuel, you are with us. A light has come. And so as we enter this last week of Advent, may we be filled with great joy at this great news that, yes, it had to happen. Christ had to come in order to rescue us. And Christ has come in order to rescue us. And Christ will come in order to rescue us and all of his people. In Jesus' strong name we pray. Amen.